If you would turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. That is going to be our scriptural text on this evening. 1 Peter, chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, the Bible reads, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" There is a term that is used to describe a competitor thought to have little or no chance to win the competition or fight. And that term is underdog. And I'm sure we've all heard of underdog stories. I mean, Hollywood has made a very big deal of all of these stories, right? I mean, we've all seen a Rocky movie or two or three or four or so on and so forth. We've all seen Remember the Titans, or at least heard of it. Rudy, not a fan of the school, but good movie. Cool Runnings. The list goes on and on. But one of my truly favorite underdog stories comes from one of my favorite baseball players, and that is Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American in the MLB, and who against the odds helped break the racial line in Major League Baseball. Today he is remembered for all he did, not just for the game of baseball, but for also the advancement of individual rights here in America. And on April 15th, every player, manager, coach, and umpire honors him by wearing his number 42. And that is the first number to be retired amongst all the league. Now, with many wanting to see him fail, death threats, a few of his colleagues on his side, Jackie Robinson's story is truly that of an underdog. And the scriptures make it abundantly clear that the way to heaven and receiving salvation is not easy. Jesus described the way as narrow and difficult, and he says that the only way to heaven is through him. And of course, we find these verses in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, as well as John chapter 14 at verse 6. The reality is, many will find themselves on the wrong side of God's judgment. Many will have little to no chance to make it to heaven. But that is not because of anything that God has done. That is because man refuses to turn away from his ways. Man refuses to turn away from his thoughts. And man refuses to turn to the Lord and return to his ways and do so exactly the way he says to. So it is from this passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, that we will be studying the subject on this morning, against all odds. Against all odds. And our first point on this morning is found in the book of Matthew. The chapter is 11 and the verse is 28. Matthew, the chapter is 11 and the verse is 28. In Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28, there the Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Ladies and gentlemen, our first point on this morning is this: we can come to Christ. Against all odds, we can come to Christ. It seems as though in the world today that most people want absolutely nothing to do with Christ. And why is that? Well, one reason is most fail to realize their need to obey Christ. Look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 at verse 9. Hebrews, the chapter is 5 and the verse is 9. In Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 9, the Bible reads, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Christ is the source of eternal life. Not to all, but to all who obey him. Everyone has an opportunity to come to Christ. But just because he is the source of eternal salvation doesn't mean that everyone's going to receive salvation. Only those who come to Christ will do so. Many who seem to want something to do with Christ believe that all one must do is simply acknowledge Him. Acknowledge that He exists and so be saved. Most choose not to come to Christ. And most of those who choose to come to Christ do so in a manner that the Scriptures do not teach or authorize. I'll say that again. Most choose not to come to Christ, and those who do choose to do so in a manner that the Scriptures do not teach or authorize. But, against all odds, we can come to Christ properly. Jesus calls all to Him in order to find rest. And there is a way that we must come to Him, and that is obeying the gospel. We must obey the gospel if we wish to see salvation. Look at the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 7 through 8. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter is 1, and the verses are 7 through 8. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, the Bible reads, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints, and to be marveled at among all who believe, because our testimony to you was believed." We have to understand that obedience to the gospel is an absolute must if salvation is what we wish to receive. Peter says, judgment begins with the household of God in our scriptural text. And we understand in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the household of God is the church. So he's saying judgment begins with the church. Now, to understand exactly what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 17, I want us to look at a few verses, beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 32. 1 Corinthians, the chapter is 11, and the verse is 32. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 32, the Bible reads, "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." The discipline, the correction that we receive from the Lord is for the greater sake of saving our souls. I want us to also look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Hebrews, the chapter is 12, and the verses are 4 through 6. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, the Bible reads, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regret lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." We have to understand that when we are faced with such discipline, when we are faced with such correction, we must not be discouraged, knowing that the Lord does so to all whom He loves. The Lord scourges and chastises every child, whom He receives. God may not be the source of all of our trials, and He is certainly not the source of any of our temptations. The book of James makes that abundantly clear. But He does allow trials. He does allow temptations to test us, to strengthen His people. So, the question becomes, if those who want to go to heaven are going to have a difficult time getting there, what can be said of those who are counted among the wicked? What could be said of those who do not care about their soul? What could be said of those who desire no relationship with Jesus Christ, despite all He has done for you, I, and every man and woman throughout all time? We cannot get to heaven accidentally. We cannot get to heaven by coasting along. If Christians suffer at the hand of the wicked one, let us be sure that those who did not suffer for the sake of Christ in this life, for those who choose to remain in sin in this life, let us not think that they will simply have their sins overlooked by God. and be allowed into heaven anyway. Jesus said that the road to heaven is going to be difficult, is going to be narrow. Jesus said that Christians are going to suffer persecution. Jesus said that it is going to be hard. But he also said it will be worth it. And for those who have chosen to obey Christ, there will be a reward. And God is not going to overlook those who have chosen to live life for self and not for Savior. When we think about 2 Timothy chapter 4, at verse 7, the words of Paul, he says, I have fought the good fight. There are things in this world that, in our opinion, are worth fighting for. What is worth fighting for to us? Is engaging in the spiritual warfare that God has called us to engage in something in which we put forth maximum effort? Or is it just something that we do occasionally? Is it something that we consider occasionally? Is it something that we think about occasionally? God expects our best effort. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. He's saying that he has engaged in that spiritual warfare. Can we truly say that we are fighting the good fight for Christ? Because against all odds, we can come to Christ. Against all odds, we can fight for Christ. And with the help of Christ, we can be victorious in Christ if we stay the course. But ladies and gentlemen, we must stay the course. So not only against all odds can we come to Christ, but our second point is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 18. 2 Peter, the chapter is 3, and the verse is 18. There the Bible reads, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Against all odds, we can come to Christ. And against all odds, we can grow in grace. Against all odds, we can grow in grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And that is death as a result of the sins that we have committed. But grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And that is eternal life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should all demand growth from ourselves. I heard long ago, if you're not growing, you're dying. And as Christians, that couldn't be more true. If we are not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, then we are dying, falling more and more into sin, falling more and more into the ways of the world. So we, as Christians, should demand spiritual growth from ourselves. Remaining stagnant and just attempting to do the bare minimum and still make it to heaven in our walk as Christians should not be appealing to any one of us. After all Christ has done for us, we should be ashamed of ourselves if we feel it is okay for him to have suffered and sacrificed. But far be it from us to suffer. Far be it from us to sacrifice. Far be it from us to grow in the grace in which we didn't deserve in the first place. If we want to grow, we must put forth the effort to grow. We grow in grace and knowledge by continuing to love, believe, and obey God. If we continue to love, believe, and obey God, we will grow in grace and knowledge. All three will move us to continue reading and being guided by His Word. Continue following Him faithfully. Continue living the lives that He has called us to live. To continue keeping from the evil that Satan puts in front of us. Continue keeping from the things that he puts in front of us trying to cause us to stumble. We must desire to grow in grace. We have to understand that evil and sin surrounds us and that it continuously poisons the world that we live in. But against all odds, we can grow in grace of Christ. We can increase in knowledge and we can increase our chances of obtaining eternal life if we make growth a priority. We have time for all the priorities in our lives, don't we? You know, sometimes those games are on TV. Sometimes, you know, we have our recreational activities that we like to do. We have things, our hobbies that keep us busy. We make time for those, don't we? If our family is important to us, we make time for our family. If work is important to us, we have to make time for work. How important is God to us? How much time are we setting aside to do just what Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge? It takes work. But again, just like eternity will be worth it, growing in Christ will be worth it. Growing in our knowledge of what the Scriptures say will be worth it. And we will be better to defend the Scriptures properly. If we know God's Word, we will be more equipped to defend God's Word. But we must make growth a priority. Again, Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. Our work in Christ is incomplete until the time in which Christ comes again, or we breathe our last breath, whichever comes first. We don't know when that day will come, so it is in our best interest to be ready. I once heard, if you stay ready, you never have to get ready. And as Christians, we should always be ready for the Lord's return. Because he says several times that day will come upon us as a thief in the night. That we should be ready. If the owner of the house knew when the thief was going to come, then he would have been prepared. Well, as Christians, we don't know when the Lord is going to come. We don't know when we're going to go to him. But we do know that we can be ready with what he has provided us here and now. Every single one of us, everyone in the world is without excuse if they do not know the word of Christ. Because it is apparent that it is everywhere. Anybody can get their hands on a Bible. Anybody can come to Christ if they truly are seeking him. We must demand growth from ourselves. We must demand a desire to finish the race. We don't know when we're going to meet Christ, but we do know that we can be ready here and now. We must stay ready for the Lord's return. We must desire and demand growth from ourselves, and we must desire and demand growth from each other. You know, we think about all the people in the world that we pass on a daily basis. What spiritual encouragement does someone in the world offer a Christian? But we can receive tremendous amounts of spiritual encouragement from one another. And that's what we should do. We should be able to encourage one another. The people in this room, the Christians in our lives, should be the most important relationships we have, because they have an influence on something that is eternal, our soul. Satan wants the world to be after the here and now. People in the world are after the here and now, and that's where we once were, but we had our eyes opened when we were revealed the truth from the Scriptures. So we should desire to encourage one another to stay in that truth. We should strive to help those still lost in the world come to the truth, obey the gospel, help those who are outside of Christ come to Christ and grow in Christ. But again, that takes effort, because the odds are against us. But against those odds, we can come to Christ. Against those odds, we can grow in grace. And our third and final point on this morning is found in 1 Corinthians. The chapter is 15 and the verse is 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse is 58. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 58, the Bible reads, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Against all odds, we can come to Christ. Against all odds, we can grow in grace. And against all odds, we can make heaven our home. Against all odds, we can make heaven our home. Peter says in our scriptural text that the righteous is scarcely saved. Not that we can barely save ourselves, because we can't save ourselves at all. If we could save ourselves, Christ wouldn't have needed to come and die on the cross. But that's exactly what he did. No, we only have this hope of salvation because we were bought, because we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ Jesus our Lord. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. We have to understand that it is with extreme difficulty that the righteous will escape the grasp of the devil and his influence. It is with extreme difficulty that the righteous will overcome persecution, will withstand trials, temptations, tribulations. It is with extreme difficulty that the righteous will make heaven their home. but it will be worth it. And against all odds, with the help of the Lord, it is possible. And it will be worth it. One of the most popular verses in the world, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that doesn't mean, you know, anything that we desire, anything that we wish for, anything that we wish to obtain, we'll get it if we just believe in Christ, if we just try to do so through Christ. No, everything that is in Christ's will for our lives, we can do. We can do all things through Christ as long as it's in accordance with His will. And we know that God wants all people to come to Him. We know that God has been and continues to be extremely patient with His crown creation, wanting no one to perish, but all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. So because God has been so patient, we should not take advantage of that patience. We should understand that God wants us to be with Him in heaven. God wants us to spend eternity with Him. But we must understand that it is going to take effort on our part. It is going to be difficult. Most people are on that broad and easy way, and they don't want any resistance. They're happy where they're at because, you know, I suffer enough in this life. Why suffer for Christ? Well, if we're going to suffer anyway, why suffer for anything but Christ? Christ is the only thing that makes it worth it in the end. Christ is the only one who can help us on the day of judgment. When we're standing before God, we'll either hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or will He'll depart from me. If we hear, "Depart from me," it is because we chose not to rely on Christ. We chose not to live for Christ. It's one thing to die for someone. It's another thing to live. It takes a lot more effort to live for Christ than it does to die for Christ. And He expects us to be faithful unto death. We should always... As is said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast. We should be fixed in the direction we are going, firm in our purpose of living for Christ and of getting to heaven. We should be immovable, which is incapable of being moved, not subject to change, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that if we do what's right, God will do what's left. If we do what's right, God will do what is left. If we live for Christ and are working in Christ and are laboring for the Lord, it will not be in vain. It will not be useless. There will be a reward in the end, but it takes work. Anything worth having is worth fighting for. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me now a crown of righteousness, which is not only granted to me, but to all who love His appearing." Christ has appeared to the world, but Christ also has appeared to each and every one of us individually through His Word. We can have a relationship with Him through His Word if we simply do all that He authorizes. Paul confessed his faith, regardless of the situation he found himself in, even if it meant dying, even if it meant making a confession that would bring forth death. Paul did not hesitate to confess Christ, and neither should we. You know, Brother Ron said in our Bible study this morning, and there were several comments made about how the world, you know, the world doesn't want to hear what Christians have to say. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't speak. Because it is because someone spoke to us and taught us the gospel of Christ, showed, revealed to us the truth. We can make truth of God's word, believe it or not. Before I became a Christian, I looked at this and I said, man, how can anybody make sense of this? You know, all of these different books, 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses. How can anybody make sense of it? But you know what? There's continuity. From beginning to end, man is separated from God. And it's a continuous story to redeem man to God through Jesus Christ. And if that's something that we desire, then we must have the boldness to speak out as Paul did, as we read about the apostles in the first century. We must have the boldness to talk to people about Jesus. We should not be ashamed to confess Christ and all that He has done for us and all that He can do for others. Nor did Paul compromise his faith. He didn't allow the Word of God to be corrupted. He spoke what Christ wanted to be spoken. He taught what Christ wanted to be taught. even though he could have made subtle changes to make his life a little bit easier. Isn't that what we see in the denominational world today? Subtle changes. Oh, well, you know, baptism, well, you just call upon, just accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. Pray this sinner's prayer and that's all that you need to do. But you know what? In all of those verses, 31,102 verses, not one verse speaks of coming to Christ in such a way. By simply accepting Him in your heart. Or praying the sinner's prayer. No, every single conversion that we read in the book of Acts did the same thing. They obeyed the gospel. They heard God's word, which you have done on this morning. They believed Jesus to be the Son of God. They repented, meaning they turned away from the evil in their life. They turned to Christ. They confessed Jesus to be the Son of God. And they were baptized for the forgiveness of sins, rising up to walk in newness of life. That's what Paul did. That's what the apostles did. That's what all the Christians in the first century did. What good does it do to follow what some man or some woman says? John 12:48 is clear that we are going to be judged by the words of Christ. So if we're going to be judged by the words of Christ, then we need to know what Christ has to say. Paul did exactly what he knew would lead him home. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many rooms," or some translations say many mansions. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In the household of God, there are many mansions. In heaven, there are many mansions. And Christ goes to prepare a place for us. Against all odds, we can make heaven our home if we want it to be. But that's a big if. Is that truly what we want? Do we want heaven to be our home? Or are we satisfied with receiving blessings here and now, receiving all that this world has to offer? Jesus says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" People don't place as much value on the soul as should be. That's the most important thing that we have. When we die, we can't take anything with us. It doesn't matter what we gain in this world. We can't take anything with us. A wise man once told me, you know, we should just go around the house and put sticky notes on all of our things, on our TV, our big, you know, 60-inch TV, put it on our car, put it on our house, and just write "soon to be burned." Because that's what's going to happen. The world today is reserved for fire in the day of judgment. We can't take anything with us. Job had the right mentality. He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. And he said, "Naked I came into this world. Naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Is that our attitude? Or do we get so caught up in the here and now that we fall into the path of the world? Because against all odds, we can come to Christ. Against all odds, we can grow in grace. Against all odds, we can make heaven our home, if we want it to be. And if we want it to be, then that must show in the way we live our lives. Because we can confess to be Christians, but God knows everything in secret. God knows everything we do, everything we don't do. I can make it appear as if I'm a follower of Christ to all of you. We can deceive one another. We can't deceive Christ. Christ knows if we're truly living for Him. Christ knows if we're truly sacrificing for Him. Christ knows if we truly want to make heaven our home and if we're putting forth the maximum effort to do so. So where do you stand on this morning? Will you come to Christ? Will you grow in grace? Will you make heaven your home despite the odds being against you? If so, again, the Scriptures are abundantly clear that it will be worth it. But if not, the Scriptures are also clear that it will be a regret. We don't want to have regrets on the day of judgment. When we are standing before God on that day, we have to understand that not a one of us can help each other out. We're all going to be standing before God solo. And either we will have Jesus on our side or we won't. But that depends on the choices we make here and now. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you have to understand that as you are separated from God. That's what sin does. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 tells us that sin is what separates us from God. So as it stands, you are separated from God if you are not a Christian. But you can make a change on this morning. You can come to Christ by obeying the gospel, by hearing God's word, which you have done on this morning. John chapter 6 verse 45 says, "No, it is written in the law and the prophets that they shall all be taught by me. Whoever comes unto me." That's what we must do. We must hear God's word. Romans chapter 10 at verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You have heard God's word. Do you believe it? John 3:16 says that God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But you know what? That's where most of the denominations, that's where most of people in the religious world end. They just end right there. Just believe in Christ. Well, James tells us that the demons believe and shudder. Are they going to heaven? Is the devil going to heaven? Are these demons in a position to be saved? Absolutely not, because it takes more than just belief. We must also repent. Luke 13:3 tells us, No, I say, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must confess. Matthew 10:32 says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And Acts chapter 2 at verse 38 says that when Peter was asked, what shall we do? When it was made known that these people had actually crucified the Son of God, that, you know, they were cut to the heart in verse 37, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is when we have our sins forgiven. That is when we meet the blood of Christ, when we are baptized in the watery grave of baptism, and when we rise up to walk in newness of life. If you are not a Christian, you have the opportunity to do that on this morning. But maybe you're here and you are a Christian, and you've fallen into the ways of the world. You've allowed Satan to cause you to stumble. That's what he does. That's what he's good at. He has everyone in the world. He wants people who are Christians. He wants those of us in this room. That's who he's after. The world he's already got, he wants us. So he's going to attempt to cause us to stumble. But thanks be to God that we have a way to make things right. We can pray to him and ask for forgiveness. We can repent, turn away from the evil in our lives, and turn back to God. And we can ask for prayers on our behalf from our brothers and sisters. Again, the relationships with Christians are the most important relationships in this room, in our lives. We should take advantage of them. We shouldn't let them go for granted. Wherever you are, we ask that you make a wise-hearted decision, while together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.